If you would, please, congregation, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to drop right in on a circumstance in which Paul found himself, but we'll talk about that a little bit later. But 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15 and reading through the 22nd verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. Hear now the word of God. 2 Corinthians 1:15. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you at first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say, yes, yes, and no, no, at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. This is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And then we're going to focus in this morning on verses 21 and 22. So pay careful attention. Verse 21, it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who also has put his seal on us and has given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Keep your Bibles open before you. We'll be looking back into God's Word a little bit later. Let us look to God in prayer this time. Lord, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for it is relevant because it's your Word. It is addressed to a fallen people living in a fallen culture. Lord, we thank you for your Word. We pray, God, that your Word and your Spirit this morning would be pleased to do a work of grace in our lives, that we may be transformed by the renewing of our minds through the reading and understanding and taking into our heart of your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The title and then the content of the article arrested my attention. Something I came across not in a Christian magazine, but in a secular journal, the Wall Street Journal. The title of the article was Living in a Culture of the Uncommitted. Let me read the beginning of this article to you. From the earliest days of childhood on, our lives are characterized not by commitment, but by lack of commitment. Parents buy pets because children promise to feed the pets. Children promise to clean up after the pets, but as we all know, promises made are promises broken. But then parents make promises to children. I'll never miss a game. I'll never miss an event. I'll always spend quality time with you, each child. Sometimes those promises cannot be kept. Sometimes they simply are not kept. Then those uncommitted children of uncommitted parents grow up to be adults who stand before a crowded church full of uncommitted people and commit themselves in a marriage, saying that they will be each other's loving and faithful spouse for better or worse, in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in death, till death do we part. And then only one of those three couples keeps that covenant of commitment made in marriage. One in three. Article continues. This pattern of non-commitment is so woven into the fabric of our culture that we expect people not to be committed. We write contracts with escape clauses and full of legal loopholes, and we smile and grin knowingly when we hear the phrase as empty as a politician's promise. And we conclude, you know, it is what it is. Now, this article hit very close to home for me. I think I was providentially drawn to it Because at some level, every person in this room, including the one that stands before you, knows what it's like to be uncommitted. The text we've just read and heard together, Paul's answering an accusation. They're basically saying, you know, Paul's not committed. He's not committed to coming to this church. He says he will, and then he says he won't. He's so uncommitted. It's interesting, Paul doesn't respond to his critics by attacking them, like so often happens nowadays. Some people speculate, I thought it was a little bit of humor here, that maybe Paul's hinting at that in verse 23 when he says, I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I did not come to Corinth. And so, no, who knows what he'd say? But what we do know is what he did say, and that is when he's accused of being uncommitted, he does not defend himself, but he points to God, and he says, you can never make an accusation of uncommitment to God. Never. Look at verse 19 and 20. This is how we know. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus, Timothy, and I, was not yes and no, but in him is always yes. And then notice this next phrase in verse 20. For all the promises of God find their yes in Christ. That is why through him we utter our amen to God for his glory. In other words, our message as Christians, the message we live out in our lives to an uncommitted culture is this. You know, Jesus Christ is proof positive that you can count on God to keep all his commitments, every single one of them. No matter how uncommitted we are, God will keep his commitments. Let that be a challenge to you this morning. See, all of God's commitments, according to these verses, are yes, amen, in Christ. So let's look at three commitments. Three commitments we know God will keep in our lives because Jesus is yes and amen to every commitment, every promise God makes. The first commitment is this. God will keep his commitment to put us in a place of service. That's the first commitment. He will keep his commitment to put us in a place of service. Notice what it says in verse 21. It is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us. Now, in the Bible, anointing was an act that involved setting someone aside for a particular purpose. Jesus is called the ultimate anointed one. And he says, when it comes to his purpose statement for coming to this earth, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, that is to be a consumer, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, after Jesus' death, his resurrection, his ascension, what does he do? He sends the Holy Spirit. That is the anointing agent. Do you realize this morning, if you're in Christ, you are an anointed servant of God. Not you should be, not that you can be, but that is what you are. It is your identity. Now, what does it mean that you're anointed by the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, it means that you and I have been set aside to serve others to the glory of God. That's part of what anointing is all about. You know, right after World War II, some German bombers leveled a local church in Strasbourg, France. Local citizens were sifting through the rubble of what used to be their church, and the only thing that survived was a statue of Jesus Christ with something missing, and that is the statue's hands had been blown off. So when the congregation rebuilt the church, they decided to stand the statue in the foyer of the church without the hands as a reminder of this. It was to remind them every time they walked into the door of the church that Jesus uses our hands to reach out and serve other people. We are the hands that Jesus uses. Friends, out of the rubble of fallen humanity, The Holy Spirit, sent by Jesus, affirmed by Jesus, has set you aside to serve other people. We are the hands that Jesus uses to serve other people. Also, to be anointed means this. It means not only are we set aside, but we are equipped and empowered to serve. So not only are we set aside, but God equips us to serve and He empowers us to serve. God has given you the gift of service. And He gives you the gifts, the equipment you need, and the power. You know, no football coach in his right mind would send players out on the field without a helmet and pads. In any sport, to play the game, you need the right equipment. Well, friends, we are all players on God's team. And whatever position of service God has called you to play on His team, rest assured today, the Holy Spirit will give you all the equipment you need to serve others. Holy Spirit is God's personal equipment manager who equips you and me to serve. But also, this same Holy Spirit who equips us, empowers us to serve other people. Back in the summer of 78, at the Pensacola Theological Institute, I went sailing with a man who's actually an elder at First Presbyterian Church. And we couldn't sail because his sailboat had been stuck in a reef. Six guys tried to pull the sailboat out. We hooked it up to three other boats. We could not pull the sailboat out of the reef. 6 hours later, we return, and the sailboat is floating. What happened? It was the hydraulic power of the water itself that was doing what six people and three boats couldn't do. The owner said this, good perspective, God provided what my boat needed. What is true of that boat is true of you. You see, when the Holy Spirit anoints us, the Holy Spirit also gives you the power you need to serve others. So here's the issue. When it comes to rolling up your sleeve and serving others in the context of this church, the issue is not ability. You can do it. The issue is your availability. Here's the question. Are you motivated to serve? Are you? Or are you part of our fallen culture? And you know this is true, our fallen culture. Do you believe the Lord has put you here on this earth to be nothing more than a selfish consumer who takes and takes and takes, all inflow, no outflow? Friends, Jesus through the Holy Spirit has anointed you to serve. That's your identity. You've been set aside to do that. You have the power to do it. Let's be committed. Let's roll up our sleeves and serve other people to the glory of God. Christ has proved positive that God will keep His commitment to put us in a place of service. Secondly, Christ has proved positive that God will keep His commitment to put His seal on us. Notice the next phrase. And who has also put His seal on us. Jesus Christ is proof positive that God has kept His commitment to identify us as Holy Spirit anointed servants. But He's done something else. Notice He sealed us. Now, what does sealing mean? It means two things. In the time in which Paul is living, a seal was a sign of ownership. If you purchased something, they would take wax, they would melt it on the receipt, then they would take a piece of steel with your initials on it and press it into the wax. That seal on that receipt was a sign that that was your possession. You owned it. It's like monogramming your bathroom towels or monogramming your shirt. Are paying a little extra for a personalized license plate on your car to signify, hey, this is my car. Friends, if you're a Christian, you have been monogrammed by God. God owns you. You are God's property. Paul is very explicit in his epistles. You are not your own. This is not my life. When you became a believer, you know what you did? You transferred ownership of your life from yourself to God. I love the hymn, "Now I belong to Jesus, Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity." Friends, isn't it great to know that God owns you and He will never disown you? Never. He will never kick you out of His house. There's nothing you can do to make God disown you. He may discipline you if you get out of line, but He will never disown you. You have security. And that leads to the other thing that a seal refers to, not only ownership, but also it's a sign of protection. Let's say you're going to send a document to someone in the ancient Near East. You did not want anyone else to tamper with that document until it reached its recipient. What you would do is you would drop the wax on it, put the seal on it, and that meant that sent a signal to whoever there was that was taking that to someone else and saying this, that document cannot be touched, it cannot be opened. It is protected from being tampered with until it reaches its destination. That tells us today that when God puts His seal of protection on you, no matter where you go, no matter what you do, until you reach your final destination, until you graduate in the glory, your soul is under God's maximum security protection. Think about it. No matter what happens to you, no one, nobody, nothing can ever touch your soul. And you're always safe in the arms of God. Now, how do we know we're monogrammed? How do we know we're protected? We know because of what Jesus did. He came to this earth to purchase us for His possession. And those whom He purchases, He also protects all the way through eternity. I love what Jesus says in John chapter 6. Whoever comes to me, I may cast him out, I may not. It's not what Jesus says. Whoever comes to me in repentance and faith, I will never cast out. Friends, Jesus is the amen, the proof positive that everyone in this room who is a Christian is monogrammed by God, and whatever happens to you in the future, your soul is protected. You have identity. You have security. What more could you possibly need? Maybe we need one other thing. God will keep His commitment of ownership and protection. He will keep His commitment to empower us to serve. There is one other commitment that is yes and amen in Christ. A commitment God makes to you, and that's this. Notice in the third place, God will keep His commitment to bring you to a place of future bliss. A place of future bliss. Look at verse 22. And who also has put His seal on us and has given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. That word for guarantee can mean a pledge, a deposit. You know what a down payment signifies? Here's a couple. They just got engaged. They sign a contract for their dream home, and they provide something. It's a down payment. It's earnest money. And they're showing by providing that earnest money that they are willing to commit to buying that home. Well, friends, the Holy Spirit is earnest money that God gives us to assure us that one day, no matter where you're living now, one day you will reside forever in your ultimate dream home. As a matter of fact, you can't even begin to dream of what that home will be like. God is committed to bringing us home. God sent His Son, Jesus, to live and to die and to rise again for us, to bring us home to the forever place of the new heavens and the new earth, where righteousness dwells, where everything that is sad becomes untrue. And how do we know? It says right there, God has deposited the Holy Spirit into our hearts as earnest money. It's his commitment. Yes, we will one day arrive at our eternal home. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and yes, our eternal home. But there is another angle here. This word here for a guarantee also refers, interestingly enough, to an engagement ring. Engagement ring. I will never forget October of 1982. I took this young lady, her name at that time was Carol Smith, and to the sanctuary of the old First Presbyterian Church, Main Street, downtown Hattiesburg. I sat Carol down on the front pew. I sang her a love song that I composed especially for her. I actually played on the piano. I can hardly play the piano at all anymore. And then I pulled out my engagement ring, got on one knee, and said, "Carol, will you marry me?" You know, it's amazing to me. Even after hearing me sing, she said yes. That still amazes me. And the engagement ring I gave to Carol represents my commitment to marry now my wife of 34 years and 7 days. Carol that day became an engaged person. You know how we knew she was engaged? Because I put a ring on it. Friends, do you realize the relationship of marriage in the Bible according to Ephesians chapter 4, or maybe chapter 5, is that of a bride and a groom? This day you are engaged to Jesus. One day you will see your bridegroom, you will live happily ever after with your bridegroom. And you know how you know that? Because you have an engagement ring. Ladies, you have an engagement ring on your finger. It reminds you of your commitment to your husband and your husband's commitment to you. Every Christian in this room, married or not, has an engagement ring. That engagement ring is in your heart. It is called the Holy Spirit. And one day in the future, the wedding feast of the Lamb will be for you the beginning of an eternity of unbelievable pure bliss. You know, when marriage is working according to God's design, there is no relationship better than marriage. But being with Jesus in eternity is better. Now, here we are, living in a culture of the uncommitted. This passage, friends, is calling us to be countercultural. Culture is not committed. How do we demonstrate to a world that is uncommitted? How do we demonstrate? You know, Jesus really is the yes and the amen to every commitment God makes to us. How do we demonstrate that? Two ways. Let me leave you with two ways. First of all, if you're going to demonstrate to the world a faithful, committed God whose every commitment, every promise is yes and amen in Christ, first of all, you will live a life of positive anticipation of the future. Friends, have you noticed all the doom and gloom in our culture? All the Chicken Littles running around, flapping their wings. The sky's falling. The sky's falling. Polar caps are melting. I'm freaking out about the future. Friends, we got to be countercultural here. We have every reason to be positive about the future. I have a friend who was very anxious about the future. You know how he cured that anxiety? He memorized Revelation 21 and 22. He memorized it. And he says, "How can I look at what's going to happen in the new heaven and the new earth and be anything other than positive about the future?" We need to be positive about the future. We need to marinate our minds and hearts in all the promises that God makes from Genesis to Revelation about the fantastic future God has prepared for every believer in this room. And how do we know that? Because every promise of God is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. So, first of all, Be countercultural. Be actually positive about the future. Then secondly, the way we show that we really believe that our God is a commitment-keeping God is this. Secondly, we live lives of keeping our commitments to others. It's very clear in the Bible that for better or worse, you and I are walking, talking, living, breathing billboards. Advertisements for the Christian faith. We are called ambassadors for Christ. We are the ones who are called on this earth to amen every promise of God in Christ Jesus. And literally, as the world watches, you and I represent Jesus to the world. Think about that. You're on the stage of this life to represent Jesus. Now, you know good and well, you would never go to a dentist with rotten teeth. You would never send your child to an orthodontist with crooked teeth. You'd never hire a lawyer who had never won a case. You'd never eat at a restaurant that was shut down every other week by the health department. We stay away from people and places with bad reputations. Remember that, because when we make any kind of commitment to do something, we are putting Jesus' reputation on the line. In other words, we represent Christ when we keep our commitments. Now, of course, Jesus is the only promise keeper with a perfect record. We batted 1,000 on keeping our promises, we wouldn't need Jesus. See, our faith is not in ourselves and our ability to keep promises because we can't do it. Our faith is in our promise-keeping God who sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the yes and amen of every promise God makes. So beginning there, with the power the Holy Spirit provides, you know what we can do? We can become a whole lot more committed tomorrow than we are today. Friends, and we can also praise God for His commitment to us that is yes and amen in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, help us to realize we represent Jesus. We are His ambassadors. What people know about Jesus, a lot of what they know is what they see in us. Christ is the yes and amen of every promise that God makes. Lord, help us to realize that Christ is the amen, God, of your commitment to set us aside to serve and to equip us and empower us to serve. Help us to realize that Jesus amens your commitment, O Lord, to put your seal of ownership and protection on us. And Lord, help us to realize that Christ amens you, O Lord, your commitment to preparing for us an eternal dream home and for that future bliss of being with our bridegroom, Jesus, forever. Lord, help us, even in the midst of some very trying times, to be positive about the future because you are. But Lord, also, help us not in our own strength, but in the strength your Spirit provides. Help us to be people who keep our commitments. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.